Amen. Man, my heart got really happy when it, in God of Wonders, my millennial 2000s high school just made me excited. We made it through Practicing the Way. We are now starting a new series. We're going to be in the letter of Ephesians, and we're going to be going through that slowly. So we're going to change pace a little bit. And today we're going to do something a little different. We are going to introduce the letter of Ephesians. And by doing that, we're going to give some background, some history, a little focal point. And then we're going to listen to it. We're going to hear it read. Because that's what would happen with letters in the original church. It would be delivered to the church, and it'd be read out loud to the church to listen to and to respond, to allow the Holy Spirit to walk. And I was thinking about letters. We don't really write a lot of letters today. If I wrote you a handwritten letter and sent it to the mail, you'd be like, sweet, I got a letter. What is this gibberish? Because you want to be able to read my handwriting. Now, my daughter, she gets letters. She has three different pen pals. And when a letter comes in and she's able to open it, she sees that there's a letter, she gets excited. There's a smile on her face. It's uplifting automatically. And one of these pen pals is actually through American Heritage Girls. She's never met this girl. Now, if you don't know what American Heritage Girls is, you've heard about Trail Life. Trail Life is a ministry and outreach that we do here at Memorial Baptist Church. We're the charter organization, and we have like 6-7 different churches that are involved in it. That was an accident. I didn't mean to. But we raise boys to be godly men through mentorship by other godly men. And American Heritage Girls is the sister organization to that. And there's another church here in town that does that. And we have a lot of girls that's involved. And so my daughter, through this program, actually has pen pals that they write back and forth to. And it always brings a smile. But if you think about it, letters and handwritten letters is a lost art overall. Even though it's so easy to do that today. If I were to write a letter, put a postage stamp, and send it to the mail, how much do you think it would cost today to do that? 75 cents for the post. Is it that much now?
Yeah.
Crazy. And then you think of the pen and the paper, you might be out of a buck, $2 most. It doesn't cost a whole lot, and you can send it all over the world for pretty cheap. Now, if we look back during the time of Paul in the New Testament, it was a little different. Paul actually often didn't handwrite his own letters. He would dictate them to somebody else to write down. So he'd have a secretary that would write them down. And you would have the parchment and the ink and the pen. And it's not as cheap as it is today. Anybody have a guess in the year 2024 what it would have cost Paul to write a letter from back in the New Testament times? Anybody have a guess how expensive that was? Everything, written, delivered, and everything. How much do you think in modern dollars, 2024, would it have cost Paul? $2,500. Okay, any other guesses?
$250.
$250? So if it was Romans, it would have been almost $2,500. Ephesians would have been about $700. Today would probably be closer to $1,000 with inflation. So if you think about that, if you were a church and you received this letter from a friend, from somebody who was a missionary that was writing to you, and you knew it was about $800 to get that to you, it would mean a lot, wouldn't it? If you were writing or dictating that letter, wouldn't you really be thinking through every word, every letter that you would dictate that you'd have written down? Because every word was expensive. And so Paul, when he writes Ephesians, he's thinking through, what does the church in Ephesus needs to know? What are they struggling with? How am I going to encourage them? How am I going to write this so concisely that they would get the point and it wouldn't break the bank? Now, let's be honest. Paul probably didn't pay that whole amount out of his own pocket. You know, there was missions, there was volunteers, there was people who would donate things, but it was still an expensive ordeal. And those numbers that I gave you is from Randolph Richards. He studied all that. He's a lot smarter than me. So, this letter that's written to the Ephesians by the Apostle Paul, I just want to read the very first verse of that letter. And that's going to be what we focus on at the beginning. So we're going to have some people. So, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So Paul calls himself an apostle by the will of God. So who is this Paul character? Why is he writing, and why should we care? Well, Paul, if you know his backstory, if you read it in Acts, you get parts of it. He was called Saul. And Saul would be his Hebrew name, and he was a Jew. And he was a Roman citizen. But in the Jewish area, he was well respected. And Saul did not like the Christians. He did not like Christ because to the Jews, there was only two options. Jesus was the Messiah, or he was a blasphemous heretic. And anyone that followed him was deserving of death because they were spreading blasphemy. And Paul, there's no evidence that he directly killed anyone or stoned anyone, but there is times when people were stoned and killed for the faith in Jesus Christ, and they took the tunic and laid it at his feet, which means he was overseeing it. He was giving the approval of it. They were looking to him for direction. So Saul persecuted the church. And then one day when he was on this road to Damascus, we call it the Damascus Road Experience, he encountered Jesus Christ. Jesus went and interacted and said, "Hey, Paul, what are you doing? Stop, follow me." And he blinds him, puts scales on his eyes, and he goes to somebody else, and they go, and he's then able to see again. He was blind and he sees. And then he became a missionary. He reached out to the Jews, and later on, he really focused on Gentile missions. And I want to clarify one thing, because often we hear that the Damascus Road Experience, Saul, which name was changed to Paul, which we would think is like Abraham. Abram was changed to Abraham. Like we see that in the Old Testament. And then we actually see in Acts 13 that but Saul, who was also called Paul. So what you have here is Saul has a Hebrew name, that's Saul, and a Gentile, a Greek name, Paul. And that's very important to know about Paul because he says he became a Jew to the Jews and a Gentile to the Gentiles. He was masterful of not compromising his faith and his belief and who Jesus is. But when he was with the Jews, he talked like the Jews. He rationalized like the Jews. And when he spoke to the Gentiles, he rationalized like the Gentiles. He would bring their backstory and their history so they have a better understanding who Jesus is. Because he didn't want a name. He didn't want anything to get in between him and the mission of spreading Jesus Christ. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will. Paul here, this is a very loaded statement. He is saying, I'm not an apostle because of me. Nothing I did. It's the will of God that I'm here today. It is by the will of God that each one of you is here today in Jefferson City at Memorial Baptist and going to be reading this letter to the Ephesians. So, this letter to the Ephesians, it was written to them, and there's other copies of it, interestingly enough, that actually has no name. Ephesus isn't mentioned. You actually have other letters that has other church names written on it. Wait a second, why do we say it's church letter to the Ephesians when there's blanks and there's other churches mentioned? You see, this letter would have been written to the church in Ephesians, but also written as a circular letter that would have been passed, copied, and then handed to other churches. Because Ephesus was the entry point into Asia Minor, and then it would have spread into the other churches around. And so the intentionality was to be written to the Ephesians, but it was God's word written to all the churches as well. So you could also put in there to Ephesus, but also to the church in Jefferson City, to Memorial Baptist Church. So what is this town called Ephesus? And by town, it's really a city. Ephesus would have had around 300,000 people in it. And it was a port city. And so you would have had different ethnicities, different from different countries, different ideologies, different religions, all coming together in economic and political and influence. And I want to share a couple pictures with you. One is, we'll do the Temple of Artemis. The Temple of Artemis was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was this big worship. There's the little goddess they had in the middle. Now, this is a recreation because this is now destroyed. It's rubble. There's about 100 pillars holding that all up. There's arguments even on the Greeks on who actually built this. But it was for the goddess Artemis, and then it was renamed and repurposed for the goddess Diana when the Romans took over. But this really shows just how much they poured into the pagan religions. And a lot of the religions that they had was a lot about sexuality. It would be either abstaining or going crazy about it. Even today, to just kind of share how far they were on to the pagan practices, the sexual morality, there is still today in stone, which the brothel. Like, this was not a Jewish community. This was not a Christian community that Paul's writing to. It was a community with competing ideologies saying, live this way, do this, believe that. And so when the saints of Ephesus, when they followed Jesus Christ, this was written around 60 AD, 62, 63, would have been about 30 years after Jesus died. These are Gentiles that would have followed the cosmic powers, would have followed Artemis or these other religions. And they would have these amulets they would put on them to protect them. And they would cast that all out when they came to Jesus. But then you can imagine if you're surrounded by all this ideologies and all these competing ideas, you would question sometimes. So Paul's writing this letter to the church of Ephesus to encourage them, to give them a foundation to live by. I want to show you another picture. This is the theater they would have. And huge, right? About 24, 25,000 people would be here. Now, you would do plays. You would have sport competitions. And so when people travel, this is something they would travel to. Much like we would travel to a Chiefs game if you watch hockey. Football. And actually, I want to show there's one myth about this. There's a rumor about this theater that this is actually the last place that the Cowboys actually played the Super Bowl. Now, if you're a football fan, I apologize. I don't really pay attention. I just thought that was funny. But you can imagine here that this is a city that has multiple faiths, multiple religions, multiple ethnicities, multiple races, multiple interests. And they would all be coming together. Just like Kansas City, St. Louis, it's really no different. Jefferson City, we have a very diverse, multicultural population as well. We have a lot of Christians, we have a lot of Catholics, a lot of Muslims. We have people from the Arab world, from Latin America, from Africa. We have all these different ethnicities, cultures coming together. And not only that, we also have the internet where everyone tells you you should live this way, live that way. How should we live? Well, Paul, when he writes this letter to the Ephesians, this is what he's writing about. He's wanting to encourage them and tell them how they should live. And I want to summarize it in two parts, because if you notice as we listen to Ephesians, it's really split into two categories. The first half is doctrine and theology. The second half is how do you live because of that? I'm going to simplify it in that way. Doctrine and righteous living. And so right doctrine, Paul is arguing, leads to righteous living. Not righteous living leads to right doctrine. It begins with doctrine. So doctrine's a big term. It's a loaded term. So I want to simplify it a little bit. Doctrine is the teachings found in the Bible. Who God is, who we are, why the world exists, and how God ordained things to be. And so as you listen to the first half, be thinking, who is this God? What is he doing? What is he calling? What is he saying about who he is, who we are, what the world is, and how we ought to live? And the second part is really about how we ought to live. And so I actually want to just pray that the Holy Spirit will illuminate his word to us. And I'm not going to give a whole lot of here's what you need to think and believe about that. I want you to understand right doctrine leads to righteous living. And I want us to listen to the words of Paul as they are written to the Ephesians and they're written to us. And we're going to have a few people that they're going to come up and sit on the front row here and they're going to read through Ephesians for us. And I'm going to give us a little closing of encouragement. So I'm going to pray as the readers come up. Lord, I praise you for your word. I praise you that you called Paul to write this letter, that you called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to us. And as we hear your word read to us. May your Holy Spirit illuminate to us what we each individually need and what we need as a body here at Memorial Baptist Church. Lord, your word speak to us as we know it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. We're going to read this because we serve an awesome God. Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory.
So this will be Ephesians 1:15 through chapter 2. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under the feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in his mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at the time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promises, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near to the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Good morning. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardships of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery, hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout generations, forever and ever. Amen.
I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. and saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in the deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from which whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is within them, due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and making spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible.
Let's give them a hand and give a hand for the word of the Lord. As the worship team comes forward, I just want to kind of share a little closing thought. You know, we're not too far off from the Church of Ephesians. We live in a multicultural world, a lot of competing ideology, a lot of different thoughts and religions and stuff around us. And Paul wrote this to encourage Ephesians and to encourage us. And so I don't want to fill too much on different thoughts of the passages in particular, but I know you're here for a reason. The very beginning of it, the doctrine of God, is that God is at war. Chosen us to be here before the foundation of the world. Chosen you to be here right now to listen to his words be read. And maybe you're challenged with some concepts about who God is that was just read. Maybe you're challenged by there's some ways that we are not living according to what God's called us to live. Maybe you're here today and you haven't responded to the gospel and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I don't know for individually what God has for you today, but I know his word is living and it's active. I want to leave you with one more thought and to ponder this as we study Ephesians. We have these books. This is the Word of God, the letter to the Ephesians. And what's really cool about it is it allows you to journal and write what God's telling you in his Word. I want to encourage you to grab one from the back before you leave here today. And I want to leave you with this thought, this motivational thought that really kind of God put on my heart as I was listening to Ephesians over and over. Was going on a hike just to listen to his word and to, if we're going to read it, I need to listen to it myself. And if I was going to summarize everything in one sentence, it would be this. Understanding the depth of the gospel is a foundational motivation to righteous living. Understanding that you're here because what God has done. Understanding that you believe in Jesus because what Jesus has done. That you made right with God because what God has done. That he had planned it from the beginning. That he loves you and cares for you. It is that the motivation to why we live differently from the world around us. From the other religions. From the other ideologies. From what all the competing things at work. Why we live righteously to what God's called us to live. Why we obey God's word and align our lives accordingly is because what God has done in the gospel. Understanding the depth of the gospel is a foundational motivation to why we live righteously. Let us stand and let us worship.